We're going to go from verse 9 to verse 13. So verse 9 and 10, we're going to recap a little bit from last week. It's the end of the line. Christ is set up his kingdom in heaven. Eternity is now here, not on earth, of course, but the tribulation is over. Satan is cast into the lake of fire, and all of the unbelievers as well. The thousand-year millennium is over. But I want to bring us to a place of where we are today. Personally, I believe from the signs that I'm looking at and seeing, we're living in the last days. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, and tell me if this is not true in our own lives or what we see around us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But realize this: in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self. Hello? Lovers of money. Hello? Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but denying the power, avoid such men as these. So without elaborating on each of these characteristics, we could see it. You could pick one out and see it very clearly, whether it being have of a form of godliness but denying its power, or conceited, boastful, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know, when you turn on the channel, one of the biggest hits years ago was the American Idol. Remember that? How about the lifestyles of the rich and famous? It's about money. And then you have the American goal about talent. So it's all about me, myself, and I. That's the days we're living in, obviously. But that's not something we should not expect, because if we see these signs happening, we have to look up and say, wow, could this be what God predicted would occur to mankind near the end of where he'll come back? I believe so. In the book of Daniel, we're going to correlate that with this verse 10. In Daniel chapter 9, chapter 12, verse 9, you could get your finger in that. But let me read verse 10 in Revelation 22. And he said to me, that is the angel, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. I want you to underline, don't seal it up. That means it's not to be hidden. But yet in Daniel 12, it talks about sealing it up. Can you take that ring out? I think I got a little ring here. Maybe it's the main, maybe. So he says in Revelation, don't seal this up. And in Daniel chapter 12, he says, seal it up. So Revelation is revealing what was sealed up in Daniel chapter 12. So let me finish reading verse 10 of Revelation 22. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. So in other words, you're saying, in the last days, be who you are. If you belong to God, then you're going to have fruits of righteousness. If you belong to Satan, whether they know it or not, you're going to show fruits of his unrighteousness. So now let's read Daniel chapter 12 for a moment, in verse 9. And he said, that is the angel, Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. And what did we just read in Revelation? It was not to be sealed because it's the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. Let him who is wicked still act wickedly. Let him who is righteous still practice righteousness. And none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. You have insight. God has given us a heads up to prepare for the rapture, to prepare for his second return. You who have insight. But the wicked, they have no clue. But our job is to allow them to hear the gospel through your witnessing, through your testimony, because we don't want to see anyone go to hell or perish. They're following the Pied Piper ignorantly. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So we speak up. Now those who have insight will understand. But he said also, keep in mind that many will be purged, purified, and refined. I believe that's what's happening with the church. The Lord said in Matthew 13, when his servants came to him and said, Lord, who put these tares with the wheat? Now understand, a tare in its beginning stages looks just like a wheat, looks just like a stalk of wheat. But as it grows, it becomes more defined. You say, okay, that's not wheat. But when it's young and you compare a wheat to a piece of tare, they look identical. So the servant said, Lord, who planted these tares? And he said, an enemy has done that. The wheat, of course, is God's word. Tares is the lies of Satan. And so the servant said, should we tear it up? Should we pull it up? And he said, no, unless you pull up some of the wheat with the tares, but wait until the harvest comes. And then he'll send his angels to separate the chaff or to separate the tares from the wheat. The tares are those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. The power of what? The power of forgiveness, the power of the blood, the power of Jesus, the power of his resurrection. They'll deny all of that. But, oh, yeah, we believe in God. You see that many times. In different office, different people in power, mostly in politics. Okay, let's say a word of prayer. You got to wonder, you know, that's just a political show. Or is it really from the heart? That's for God to decide. But some have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. But many are going to be purged, purified, and refined. And I believe, as Peter said, that judgment starts in the household of God. In 1 Peter 4:17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it began with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? So judgment, I believe, is God's purging, his purifying, and his refining you and I. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Chastening us to be what? To be more like him, holy. You know, he says in Hebrews that it all seems painful at the time, but what he's doing is he's changing us into more of his character. You have the Holy Spirit, I have the Holy Spirit, but there's a part of us, unless God does the work to help us to surrender those areas, it's impossible. The Lord is committed to do that, though. Faithful is he who began that work in you, and he will complete it. Can I get an amen? And that's good, because I can't complete my salvation. It's already complete in Christ, positionally, absolutely. But then there's this process of called sanctification. And that is the process of us surrendering and him conforming us to his image, his holiness. And that's a beautiful thing, because whom the Son set free is free indeed. Holiness is freedom. Trust me when I tell you that. God doesn't tell us to be holy to put us in a box, but to be free. Free from sin, free from slavery, so forth and so on. So judgment begins in the house of God. The refining and purification is happening now. Separation of true believers from the tares to the wheat. Matthew 13 tells us that. And it also tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 that before the apostasy comes, or I should say before the Antichrist comes, there's going to be a falling away of the faith, an apostasy. That is a complete falling away. You know, you read about it many times. Maybe you don't, but I see it more often in, sad to say, pastors, you know, who have walked with the Lord one time but no longer believe. But by the grace of God, there go I. I'm not condemning because it just, you know, some are wounded. They don't recover. Others never were saved, and they just show the fruits at the end. I really don't know. But I do know that looking to myself, lest I too be tempted, he says in 1 Corinthians 10. So we always have to take introspection before you start pointing the finger. Amen? Yeah. Now, this is a good thing that's occurring, this purging. But he says now in verses 12 and 13 of Revelation 22, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done, and I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So let's take that apart a little bit. When he says, I'm coming quickly, he doesn't mean chronological time frame. Okay, I'll be there in 1 hour, that's coming quickly. No, the word actually means once it starts, it's going to happen quickly. Because we believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, meaning he doesn't tell us the day or hour. He says, just be ready. No one knows when I'm going to come. And that's part of, I guess, our MO at times, you know. We'll wait till the last minute. Wait till the house is on fire before we finally correct certain things in our life or in our house. We don't get the car changed, the oil, until we start hearing things rattling. Preventive medicine is always the best medicine. Amen? That's so true. So if you see something in your heart or in your mind, that's the time to talk to the Lord about it. But when he says quickly, it means suddenly and unexpectedly. And in these next verses, you'll see the Lord says it three times. He's near, he's coming quickly, he's coming quickly. So he's making a point here. The point is to be ready. Matthew 24 and 42, Jesus said, therefore, be on the alert. You do not know which day your Lord is coming. And for this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Do you think he's going to come today? Most of us say, I don't think so. Or we make our plans. Well, that might be the very time he comes. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave or servant whom his master put in charge of his household and give them their food at the proper time? So being alert is not just, you know, being idle. Being alert is being in the will of God, feeding his servants in any which way. We feed them with words of exhortation, words of encouragement. We could feed the servants with just love and just pick them up. But there's many avenues to feed and be alert, not just being alert and not falling asleep when I'm preaching. My battery? Yeah, my battery went dead, I guess. Okay, so anyway, back to my thoughts. Can you take me down a little bit? I talk into the mic. Greg doesn't. Greg talks, sings like this. So the ten virgins represent those who believe in Christ and are saved, and five who didn't, because they didn't have the oil. And they said to the ones who had the oil, hey, give us some of your oil. I can't give you my salvation. You got to go get it yourself, they said. I can't give you the oil. The oil is representing the Holy Spirit. I can't give you what God has given me. Can I get an amen? I can pray for you. I can love on you. But you have to go to Christ himself and get your own oil and get saved. That's a beautiful gift that God has given us all. So, five were ready because they had the oil, and five weren't ready because they didn't have the oil. I see them as those, we've got a boom here, it's swinging around. Now it's shrinking, uh-oh. Get it out of here before it hits somebody. Okay, there you go. So, you know, to be ready is an everyday affair. The enemy doesn't give up. But better is God who doesn't give up. He still works in you, works for you to accomplish his will. And I believe we all want to be closer to him. Not only intellectually with knowing the scriptures, but with our hearts. We want to be sensing his love, his presence. We want to hear his voice when we read the scriptures. You're not going to hear a voice saying, yeah, John, I'm glad I could talk to you. It's a development that occurs. John Nucatola gave a great study on introduction of the Bible, how to read the Bible, and it was a blessing. Many people were blessed out of their socks. I saw them walking around barefoot, so they had to be blessed. But, you know, it's just a good beginning of trying to understand the scriptures, and it gets you involved in the scriptures, and you pray, Holy Spirit, teach me. And the Holy Spirit is faithful to do that. He said he would. But be on the alert. I don't believe we're destined for the wrath of God. The Bible, without me going into many scriptures, teach that. We're not destined for wrath. And I believe the wrath of God falls when the 7-year tribulation comes. So before that occurs, before the Antichrist is revealed, we believe, and you know, we look for the scriptures that teach this, don't take my word, that when he gets revealed, we'll be out of here, or we'll go simultaneously, not sure. But where do we go? 1 Corinthians 15:51. This is such a blessing. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep or die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. How fast can you blink? Twinkling of an eye. It's even faster than you're blinking. We'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. So here's the sequence. In Thessalonians, he says, when the trumpet blows, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those believers who died in Christ from the time of Christ up to the time that the rapture comes. They will be taken out of their graves. They'll receive bodies, glorified bodies. And you and I, who have not yet died and are waiting for the Lord's return, will be transformed. We will shed these skins. And we'll receive these immortal bodies like Christ, glorified bodies. Ooh, man, you talk about a blessing that God has for us. It's not just going to be, well, we're sitting on a cloud playing a harp. It's not going to be heaven, believe me. The love of God goes so much deeper. For all eternity, he's going to share who he is with us. And we will be partaking of that godly nature. Just one quick verse on that, Philippians 3:20. Your citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, amen, the Lord Jesus Christ, And here it is, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with what? With the body of his glory by the exertion of his power. He'll just say it. So these humble bodies that are born to die will be shed, and we will partake of his glorious body. Case in point. When Christ rose from the dead and Thomas doubted, he said, put here your hand in my hand. Put here your finger or hand in my side. It was an actual body. He said, flesh and bone he was. But notice someone once pointed this out. He didn't say blood. Life is in the blood. That is human life, temporal life. But in heaven, it doesn't seem the scriptures teach is going to be any blood in our bodies. We'll have a glorified eternal body like Jesus Christ. And he ate too. Some of us say, oh, right, we'll be eating in heaven. But it won't be to sustain life. It'll be for fellowship. How many like to eat with your brothers and sisters? Raise your hand, right? It's good. Or family and friends. It's the fellowship. You know, you could have French fries at McDonald's, but if you're with the right person, it's a feast. Because you enjoy their company. So, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be transformed with these brand new bodies. So therefore, stay strong, keep alert. You got something waiting for you. This is not just a pie in the sky teaching. This is the word of the Lord. He doesn't lie. He cannot lie. Can you get that? Hebrews tells us he cannot lie. Someone might say, can God do something he cannot do? Yeah. He cannot lie. He's God. And he says, I cannot lie. So in verse 13, Jesus is speaking here and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Now, the word Alpha and Omega, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. It's like the first letter of our alphabet is what? And the last letter is? So Jesus is saying here, I am every truthful word. In other words, letters make up words. Words make up sentences. Sentences make up communication. So Jesus' words are communicated to us through his written word, and through the living word, Jesus himself. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. He was always with God. That's Jesus. The beginning is infinity. It's not like, okay, it started somewhere. But no, it was infinite. So, he's the Alpha. He's the word of life. His words have life. No other words. The words of man, A to Z. Our alphabet, in and of itself, has no life in it. It just communicates. It could communicate anything. But God's Alpha and Omega, his alphabet, communicates life. So if you want to learn more, learn about the Word of God. Learn what the Word of God tells you, because that's the truth, and the truth sets you free. Can I get an amen to that? So his Word, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will never pass away. Never. So his word is not just a temporal thing. Okay, we got his word on earth, but his word is Jesus Christ. And what God says always stands. Even in heaven, now check this out. Christ in his resurrected body appeared to the 12. And he had the wounds. Thomas, put here your finger in my hand. Your hand in my side. So his wounds were still there even after his resurrection. And then when he went up to heaven, he still has the wounds. They're not going to be bleeding, but in some way, it's going to be reminding us of his great love for us. Because at the resurrection, he didn't come back in a resurrected body without showing the wounds. He had the wounds. So that's important to understand. Behold the Lamb of God. We'll see his wounds. And in some divine connection, it'll always bring us into a remembrance of his great love for us. And that's something I want to keep fresh in my mind, of the great love that he has for all of us. So his word is truth. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Psalm 119:11. You could write this one down. It says, thy word I have treasured in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. You've heard garbage in, garbage out. Put the word of God. Treasure the word of God in your heart. And you won't sin against God. Jesus said again, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you put the word of the Lord, the truth of God's word, and we follow it, it's going to come out because you got it in your heart. It's going to keep you from sinning because you're going to see the greatness of his grace to keep you from sinning. But if you don't know the word of God to keep you from sinning or know the grace of God, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, right? But he's tempted in all things, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. So if I don't know that scripture and I need grace, what am I going to do? And you just might fall because you're not putting the word of God in your heart so you could speak it out. Hide his word in our hearts that we may not speak about him. I just want to give some of you scholars just one scripture verse found in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. This is what Paul was saying to the Thessalonians. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received, here it is, the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Hallelujah. His word does not come back void. It does a work in you, whether you know it or not. It's powerful. It's like you could be swimming on the top and enjoying it, but there's an undercurrent happening. You can't even feel it. When you put the word of God into your heart, you study to show yourself approved, you act it out. You heed the words. Wow, let me tell you something. You get changed. I don't know how everyone gets changed here, but I could tell you it's or has been changed, but it's the word of God that changes you. It doesn't come back void. Can I get an amen? Yeah. It's not the word of man. It's not psychology. It's not good words. I mean, it can hold you for a little bit. They can give you a little insight, but it's the word of God, the truth of God. That's the root. Don't deal with the symptom only. Deal with the root. The root is godlessness or not knowing enough about God or willful sinning, one or the other. So he continues by saying this, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. We'll talk about that. The beginning and the end. First and the last. So let me ask us a quick question. Is he first in your life? We start off as the first, but is he the last when you leave this earth? Many have walked. Demas walked with Paul, but having loved the world, he left. He started off well, but Christ wasn't the last. He might have been the first. So for all of us, we could start off, Jesus, you're the first in my life. And when you're on fire for the Lord at the beginning, yes, yes, yes. Man, these seats are still hot. People leave and they come back. Everyone, yeah, I want to hear God. But then as time goes on, you got to ask yourself, will he also be the last of my breath when I leave this earth? Or will I be like Demas in Timothy, in 2 Timothy, who have loved this world, left. So he's the first. You know what it tells me in 1 John 4:19? We love, why? Because he first loved us. Isn't that beautiful? We're the receptionists. He originates it. He starts it. He's the giver. We're the taker. I love, you love, because you first experience his love for you. If you've been forgiven, you can forgive others. But if you haven't sensed God's forgiveness, how are you going to forgive others? You always got to say, Lord, you know, I too once was that way. But when the grace of God touched me, it changed me. And so now I can be more empathetic towards others who doesn't seem to have what I have, because I at one time didn't have it. I was just like them. But it's the love of God. He loved us first. Therefore, we can love others. He also says in Philippians 1:8, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, me, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's the first and he's the last. He's going to complete it. Isn't that good? Because there's times where I say, God, how am I going to finish this? He's going to complete it. He started it. But there is something I can do. You could turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I just read 1 verse 6, but now let's turn to chapter 2 verse 12. This is important. God is starting to work in us. But now he says, you, me, work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So he is working in you, but we have to work it out. How does that work? Well, let me give you an example. The exhaust on the car is the working out of the engine. The car is on, and what are you going to see? You're going to see exhaust. That proves that the car is on. If there's no exhaust, the car's off. Work out your salvation. God is at work in you. He's alive in you. Now work out with good works. The exhaust is the good works. The exhaust is your change of character. Now on the other hand, if you clog up the exhaust pipe, you know what happens, right? If you're in the car, you die. Why? The carbon dioxide seeps in and you die of carbon dioxide. So let me carry that analogy a little further. So if the exhaust is the good works that God has given us to work out, you're going to move with the car. You're going to move around. You're going to be healthy. But if you clog up that exhaust pipe of good works and you start spending it on yourself, it's like that carbon dioxide. It's going to come into you. It's going to kill you. When you're self-centered, you die. You lose your life. You give what God has given you to others. Man, you become alive. You know, the most miserable person is a self-centered person. That's true. Think about it. When you don't get your own way and you want everything your way and you want to do it, you know, you hurt my feelings, you know, and we start holding resentments, you're going to be miserable. People leave churches, people leave relationships because they're angry and they don't resolve forgiveness. So that's the exhaust that's coming into the car. Rather, hey, I've been forgiven. That's the exhaust that goes out. Now I need to forgive others. But if I don't, I clog that up, it's going to kill me. Can I get an amen? So it says, work out your salvation. It is God who has worked in you, but you have to work it out by your good works. Why is that? James, what does it say? Faith without is what? Dead. He said, you have faith. Okay. He said, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He said, you believe God is one? Hey, you do well. He said, hey, guess what? The demons also believe God is one. Does that mean anything? You could have it up here. But if you're not allowing the Holy Spirit and you're activating the truth of wanting to do the right thing and not sin, it's just a belief in your head. So he's the first, and I want him to be the last as well. So here's a scripture verse for you. In Colossians 3:16. Here it is. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. and with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do, he says in 1 Corinthians 10, 20, 21, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Everything we can do can be a worshiping act. In recreation, you could use your recreation as a time to worship God. In your house, on your job, whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. Worship is in ourselves giving. Wherever you are, give. Don't always look to say, well, I need to get before I give. God has given you. Go in faith and watch what God does. Can I get an amen? You remember the story of the seven churches, right? Ephesus was the first church. And the Lord corrected all the churches except for the church of Philadelphia. But in the church of Ephesus, he commended them first, and then he corrected them. That's a good way to follow correction. You first commend them. Hey, you know, you're doing good in that, and your spelling is good, and your arithmetic is good, and, you know, the person is, yes. But, you know, you need to improve in this area over here. Rather than just coming off strong, you first commend. And so the Lord commends this church first. He says in Revelation 2, verse 13, 3, you have persevered, you have endured for my name's sake, you've not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you left your first love. So he commended them first, said, hey, you're doing good. Now, how many of us can wear that shoe? You know, I'm doing right. I'm doing good. I love people. I discern truth from error. I help. And that's what they did. But he said, I got one thing. You left your first love. So what do you think that means? You left my first love. It's your heart. We can get so busy, like the Mary and Martha syndrome. We could be serving God in the church, serving in our families, serving in our job. We can be doing everything perfect. But intimacy with the Lord is waning. So what do? You take time to meet the Lord on your own. You carve out a half hour in the morning before you go to work. And you just lay it out. Lord, I love you. I need you. Maybe it's a little song that comes into your heart. Whatever it may be. But you can develop that. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord. When I lose the joy, boy, you don't want to be around a Christian that loses the joy. Everything is cynical. Well, it looks like the sun's coming out. Yeah, but it's going to rain later. You know, it just comes out that way. But when you have the joy of the Lord, yeah, look at that. The sun's going to, yeah, well, we'll bring an umbrella. That's fine. You know, you want to see the joy in everything. There are things that are sad. I understand that. But even that, he said, you know, we suffer like those who have hope, not like those who don't have hope. So even in situations where it's painful, we still have hope. Can I get an amen? It's the hope of Jesus, and he's never going to leave me, forsake me. Oh, yeah, that's hard at times. It's like, okay, Lord, this has been a long time. What's going on? And I've been there. I know that. I try to be honest with the Lord. I say, Lord, but, you know, what's going on? And what I do, I'm just giving you what I do. I write down my thoughts. I write them down. And then at the end I say, P.S., Lord, help me. And he does. Another thought will come to my head, and I start getting out of that funk. It's the Word of God. It's listening to the Spirit of the Lord. It's understanding he came to give me life and to give it in abundance. He didn't come for me to drag my feet. He doesn't condemn me for doing that, but I don't want to stay there. I want the joy of the Lord to be my strength. And that comes by me depending on Him. Oh, I love that song. How many love that song? Abide, right? How many love that song? You know, I'm dependent on Him. For I continue to abide in Christ and the love. But there's a skill to that. Listen to me. This is important. I know sometimes I talk too long, but I still got a little while there. Don't worry. But worship. Learn to develop a surrendering heart to God when you worship. It's you might not have a whole lot. Think of Amazing Grace. God, you see me, you accept me the way I am. I'm not going to try to fake it. I want your joy to come out of me. Please give me something to think about that can help me get out of that funk. And He might put a thought in your heart. Do you got a house? Do you got a family? Do you got food on your table? And you'll be saying yes, yes, yes. And then before you know it, you'll be clapping your hands. You'll be saying, thank you, Lord. Gratitude. So I encourage you, when you don't have the joy, you can develop it. Start thanking God for what you got, not for what you don't have. Can I get an amen? We believe in prayer. We do. Not because we're special, not because we're a great church, not because we're prayer warriors and, you know, we fast every day and none of that. However, the Lord said that men should pray always, lifting up holy hands. Jesus always told to pray, pray without ceasing in Thessalonians. We practice that, even though at times it's hard, but I do believe there's a reason for it. One, it's developing me for perseverance and having faith. And two, God hears my prayers because He said He would if I pray in His name. So if you feel that you need prayer and that your heart is maybe just drifted somewhat, listen to me. You humble yourself, you get exalted. You stay strong in yourself and you'll never get freed up. The best way to get freed up is to let the pride get stabbed. I don't care what anyone says, I'm getting prayer because I believe God hears the prayers. And so if that's you, as the worship team comes up, I want to allow everyone here who says they need prayer because it's heavy right now. Please come up, come out of your seat, put the devil to shame, put your pride underneath you, and just come right up. And we're going to pray and ask the Lord and believe Him because He loves us. Because you're His body, I'm His body. And so let's trust God for some beautiful things, because God is faithful, amen? He's good, He's faithful, and all of that. So here's what we're going to do. This is the body, this is one. This is hands, arms, feet, we're all connected. Can I get an amen? So I'm going to ask you to spread out, and I'm going to ask everyone to hold someone's hand next to them. Spread out and hold someone's hand next to you. This is all done in the name of Jesus Christ. We got some people in the back, so come on, spread out some more. Spread out, spread out. Spread out. As we sing this song, I want you to listen to the words. It's important. And close your eyes and let it sink in. Don't worry about the person's hand if it's sweaty. That don't matter. Just think about what God is saying to these words. Speak to His heart.
Shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves a
Amazing grace.
you.